Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, every one of us this week has come a little closer to the day of God's judgment when we will have to appear before Him. Every one of us has received life and strength and health this past week. Another week added to our lives. Every minute of this past week has shown something to the people around us, where our heart is, what we are living for, what is important to us. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear about it. It is solemn. And it's sobering, that day. Now, if you have ever stood before earthly judges, then you know it can make you nervous. But if your conscience is clear, you don't need to be nervous. Also this morning. We all know that earthly judges are nothing compared to God. There are good earthly judges, there are bad earthly judges. But that day that is going to come for all of us will be the day of judgment, where we have to appear before the judgment seat of the Supreme Court of heaven and earth. And God will judge with perfect fairness, according to His perfect character, His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His perfections. He is perfectly qualified to do so. And we will all stand before Him. But it's quite a difference how we will stand there. It's quite a difference. Whether we stand there through the blood of Jesus Christ, or whether we stand there on our own. And so in preparation for that day, we need to be ready. We need to think soberly and solemnly about this day, to prepare to meet the Lord. And that is what we would like to do this morning, as we come to our text this morning, prepare, as it were, because it's such a difference whether we are standing there on good grounds or not. And so it is with the Lord's help that I would like to direct your attention to the sobering words of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So our theme is simply this: before the judgment seat of Christ, we will first be exposed, second be examined, and third be rewarded. Now, our text is about is as clear as you can get about these things. None of us is exempt from standing before the day, before the judgment seat of Christ in that great day of days. None. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. None of us can say that day, well, I want to take a day off, or I don't want to be here, I want to disappear. Simply not possible. And children, you can't say, I was too small. No, you have to appear too before the judgment seat of Christ. And the world cannot say, well, I didn't know. Because God has left some little sparks in their conscience that they know there is a God deep down. Well, yeah, maybe they are quenched already and hard-hearted through all their sins. But none of us can somehow excuse ourselves. All, the church, the world, they all need to stand there. And if we want to, if we have an examination of some kind, you have to write an important exam, or we might have to do a job interview. Children, then even adults are sometimes a bit nervous, and they want to be well prepared. And so it is even more so that we ought to be well prepared when we know that that when we have to come before the bar of the Almighty, all-seeing, all-holy, all-glorious God of heaven and earth, and the judge of the Supreme Court of heaven, all of us, so male or female, doesn't matter whether we're young or old, none is exempt, whatever kind of nationality that we have, race doesn't give you a special status either, whether you're reformed or non-reformed, or you're true Christian or non-Christian, or maybe you're simply a Sunday-only Christian and hypocrite, or you are saved by God's grace. We all need to appear there, whether this world, there's Hindus and Buddhists and Roman Catholic and Jehovah's Witness and Muslims, they all need to be there. Now, whether you have been trying to lead a respectable life in the eyes of the people, all looks all fine, morally upright, it appears all fine. Doesn't matter, we have to be there. And maybe there's been sin behind all that guise that you've indulged in. Behind that front, selfishness, fornication, lust. The father who abuses children needs to be there. Will be there. The mother who hated her daughter will be there. The brother who could not forgive anyone for something. Whether we are pro-life or pro-choice. So the murderer will be there and the abortionist. Whoa, what a sight that will be. What a day. The serial killer. The doctor. Euthanized people will be there. They will all be there. What a day when we think all the saints of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of them will be there too. They will stand there. All the important figures from history, Nero, Napoleon, Hitler, and all the others, everyone else, all the important world leaders will be there to stand before God, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Prime ministers, premiers, world leaders, presidents, kings, queens, whatever. Hollywood stars, pop stars, big tech people, those who had made it, those who could fly their own plane, billionaires, that one who slept under a bridge, under a cardboard, he will be there or she will be there too. What a day when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. The beggars will be there, the homeless, the poor, the drug addict, the prostitute, the little girl that was trafficked, cried out in fear and pain because someone wanted to use pornography. None will be missing. None. All must be there. And that's the second word here. All must. It's necessary. We look at our world. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And don't you see the wickedness increasing? The darkness is increasing. It's necessary that justice be done. We must appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. There's so much unfairness. Lies are being multiplied. Wickedness is called good, and good is called wickedness. Now, how about the church at large? Maybe you say, well, we have so many blessings, and praise the Lord if that's the case. And we are serious, and we are... That's good. But what about the church at large? Are we on fire for the Lord Jesus? Are we being revived? Are we hating sin? Are we loving Jesus Christ? Are we loving holiness? Or are we Sunday-only Christians? Are we lukewarm? What about prayer? Is that a serious thing in your life? Do you have a great longing to be with Christ that is far better than this life, all the stuff of this life? What about that? Or are we maybe quietly ashamed of the gospel? Or are we overflowing and talking to people, whoever wants to hear? Where are those among us? Where are they? We must appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It is necessary. And judgment, Peter says in his epistle, he says, just judgment must begin at the house of God, especially when we see what is all going around. And we thank and praise the Lord that we can now, you especially, that you can come with bigger numbers again. What a gift that is. But how will we come? Realizing that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And only warming your pew is not an option to stand before Jesus Christ and then appear like that. We must appear. It is necessary. And it's approaching. When we look at what's happening, can't you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus? When you listen to the word of God in the last chapters of Matthew, chapter 25 and ongoing, all these things must happen, chapter 27, all these things must happen. Don't you hear the footsteps, as it were, of Jesus Christ coming? When you look around us, it's closer than ever. James puts it like this. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So that door is ready to be opened. And then Christ comes with all glory and majesty and power. He comes. And none will escape. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment. So God is going to keep his appointment. He has an appointment with each one of us. An appointment for judgment. That's the idea. Must. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this must can also mean it's fitting. It's fitting. Well, think about it. He's our creator. He has made us. He's given us all kinds of things for daily life, food and drink and clothing and shelter. And he's our creator. And he shows us the gospel over and over. And he is the one who can demand worship, that we serve him and love him with all of our hearts and obey him and honor him and treasure him and adore him and praise him and live for him. He can ask that from us and ask it, do it perfectly with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything in you. If we are created in his image, yes, we have fallen. We were in a perfect relationship. It's fitting. It's fitting that he would ask, as the infinitely just God, give my image back. I hold you accountable. I'm just. We need justice, and this world needs justice. And let's look at the third word here. We must all appear. Let's highlight that word for a moment together. What does that mean? It's not just, okay, well, we stand there. That's not the idea here only. We stand and before the throne, before the bar of justice. But what it has, this idea, is everything that we are and we are not will be opened to everybody to see. Everything will be brought back to our minds. Everything will be apparent. What we really are, our characters, our sins, our shame, our suffering, our pain, our past. Everything will be open. Naked and open with Him with whom we have to do, manifest in His sight, the Bible tells us. It will come back to us, as it were, as a movie that plays before us, all maybe in a matter of, we don't know, it's eternity, time is gone. We don't know exactly how that works, but we know God is almighty. We must all appear. We can say, well, okay, I shoved this under the rug. I don't want this to be examined because that's too embarrassing. No. All will be open. All will be visible. All will be known. We must all appear. The Bible tells us that hell itself is naked before God. So all open. Nothing is hidden about hell. God sees it. It's where His anger is poured out because of the rejection of His Son and His love. And destruction has no covering. Well, if that's true about hell and about destruction, that God knows everything, how much more will He know everything about us? Everything about you and me is going to be examined. And that brings us to our second point. Because now we are going to highlight this little word, judgment seat. Our text says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. Who is this judge? Do you know this judge? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Is He your Savior already? He's perfectly qualified to judge. Isaiah 11 talks about Him. It says that He first of all is equipped to judge because the Spirit of God is upon Him. The fullness of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of Spirit of counsel and might. And here's the striking thing that's important for this text. And when we consider that He will examine us, it says there, He shall not judge after the sight of His eyes. So it's just what looks on the outward. After the sight of His eye. Neither reprove after the hearing of His ear. Oh, He heard something half-half. No. And then it says this, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. So if you're a child of God, you have nothing to fear. He will judge you with righteousness. But this is true too, and He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth. And with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. If you're still outside of Jesus Christ, you have everything to fear. Do you see the qualifications of this judge? Perfectly qualified. And it says also that In that same passage, it says that righteousness and faithfulness will be like a girdle. So in other words, that's what gives him readiness for his work. He's equipped to do this work. So if you've never sinned, there's none who needs to fear. And if you're in Christ Jesus, then there's none who has to fear. But if you're not in him, then you have to fear. You must fear. It's the judgment seat. It's the judgment seat. The idea has, it's going to be, everything is going to be critically examined. Everything about your life, everything about you and me. And Paul was writing this to the Corinthians. Paul knew what the judgment seat was all about. He sometimes stood before it. Gallio was one of those unfair judges, and he was in Corinth. And when he was in Corinth, he was judged at that judgment seat that was in Corinth. So he knew the Corinthians, when they were reading this, they knew all about this. They had a judgment seat. They could say, okay, there in our city, yeah, we understand. We know from the scriptures what this judgment seat is all about, don't we? I saw the great, the dead, the great, the small and the great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Revelation 20. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there we see it. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there we see it again, children, young and old. Young and old. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. And that's what it says here as well, in Revelation as well. Those books are opened, and it's all written according to their works. And to our works we will be, whether it's good or bad. The glorious white throne of brightness, shining, brighter than the sun, that will penetrate through the deepest recesses of our hearts. The glory of Christ will shine from that throne. The splendor of that throne is amazing. His holiness, his justice, his righteousness. There's none like this judge, who's perfect and pure and spotless. And he will take those books and open those books. Everything that anyone ever lived, has ever done, is recorded. Not that God needs to keep a record, because God knows everything before anything happens. But it's for us a picture, the books. The books, it's written down. God knows it. And I heard that, in preparation, I heard that there's therapies that they put on the brain, and then they have electrical stimuli, and then suddenly everything starts to revive, and the people start to know things about the past again. If that's possible with a therapy like that, how much more with God himself, who is full of power? This is a righteous judge. This is a faithful judge. This is a holy judge. Jesus Christ is his name. He is even wiser than Solomon. We remember from Solomon, children, don't we? But when there was these children, one living and one dead, and everyone marveled at the wisdom of this judge, how he got to the bottom of it. Even so, more so Christ. He will get to the bottom of it. All of it. He's like a trained surgeon. He will dissect our lives. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, unprepared. Unprepared. Fearful. When he takes your life apart, bit by bit. What if we have done good or evil in the body, our text says. In the body. So whether you have done, what have you done? What have you done? What have I done with our minds? Every thought will be dissected. Was it in accordance with the obedience of God's word? Was it rebellious? Was it loving? Was it selfish? Every thought. Our eyes, what have we been looking on? What have we been watching this past week? Every lustful look, every angry look, every joyful look, every pleasure, every movie, every book we read, the eyes will be examined. Every website we ever saw, pure or impure, everything that your eyes and my eyes feasted upon, God sees it now and then. Our lips, everything that we said, Jesus said, every idle word that you and I have spoken will be brought into judgment. Every time we've gossiped or slandered or backstabbed or cursed or whatever it is, manipulated, everything has to be brought into judgment. Our mouth, what have we tasted? What have we tickled our senses with? The good things of life. But how have we enjoyed them? With a true thankful heart? Alcohol abuse will be addressed. Whether you did it to deal with your pain or for pleasure. Ears, what have you listened to? Which podcasts? What programs, radio programs, or did you listen to sermons or what? Audiobooks, everything will be coming back. Music, whether it was satanic, maybe a little bit in between, or was it edifying? Everything is going to be addressed, judged, examined. Our hands. What we have done in the body, our hands, what did we do with our hands? Did we use them to serve God, to do good to others, to encourage others, to bless others? Or did we use these hands for violence and abuse and indulgence and to be lazy with and works of darkness or works of mercy? Our feet, where did we go? What places were very important to us? Did God go with you? Is the question. Did he go with you? Could he be pleased with it? Our conscience. Our conscience will be examined. Those flashbacks of things that your conscience said that was not right. How did you respond? Did you repent? And flee to the Lord? Or did you go, well, whatever? The heart, our will, our desires, our feelings, our emotions, everything bound up there will be examined. And everything, beloved, is open and naked before the Lord, with whom we have to do. Everything. Our bank accounts, our pleasures, our hobbies, our use of time, our social media, everything. Whether we have wasted or how little time we spend with Him, for Him. our opinions that we led, that we found more important than the scriptures, everything. Our zeal for the Lord or not. God will take every secret thing, every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That's Ecclesiastes. Paul was using this text as a background. God will say, this is good and that's bad. This person was full of sin and hypocrisy and did not live for me, lived for himself or herself. And that person, by the grace of God, is one of my jewels, made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by grace alone. He will sort it all out that day. But you say, well, it says here, it's about works. How is that possible? Aren't we saved by grace? Yes, we are. We are. How does that work? Well, that brings us to our next thought. We will all be rewarded. When we back up one verse, where what do we read? Paul has been speaking to the Corinthians about his desire to serve the Lord acceptably. And his longing. He has been groaning that he would be with the Lord. He says in verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And then verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor that whether we are present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. And then for we must all appear. So what do you see here? In these verses, we see that Paul is absolutely aware that though he is saved by grace, and that because he is saved by grace, he wants to so live in such a way that he is in doing whatever he does is pleasing before the Lord. And that's what verse 9 tells us. Wherefore we labor that whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I want to be accepted for him, by him, because I know I have to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That's the idea here. I want to live in such a way that my life, in everything I do, glorifies Jesus Christ. Is that resonating with someone here this morning? I hope with all of us. We will be rewarded. If we by grace have been saved and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone, then this is our desire, to live for the Lord. And that he died for all, and that which lives should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 15. You see that? That's the idea here. That's how Paul takes it. It's not by works. It's saved by grace, and by grace and sovereign grace alone, by Jesus Christ. But his desire is to be well-pleasing in whatever he does. And for that, he has a motivation. It's the fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, by which he persuades man to serve him. But also the love of Christ constrains him. He's pushed forward by everything he does, with a sober knowledge of judgment to come, and filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Is that how we are living? Is that what drives us as well? Is this your desire by the grace of God, that whatever happens, I want to be well-pleasing to the Lord? I want my life to be a sacrifice of praise and adoration. Bless the Lord if that's the case. The reward is a reward, beloved, of grace and of grace alone. He stirs up the Corinthians. And if you know about the background of the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then you knew there were divisions, there were sins that were tolerated, they were proud about certain gifts and all that. And they were claiming to be spiritual. And Paul says, wait a moment. Are you living in light of eternity? Or are you living for yourself? And so this is the reason for this sobering verse. There's going to be a day in which we will be rewarded for everything we did in the body. And Christ will be our judge. And the only thing that you should want to desire to hear that day, and you should live accordingly, is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Do you remember, children, that parable that the Lord Jesus spoke? Some got 5 talents, other got 2 talents, one got 1 talent. And then the day of reckoning comes. The Lord says, come, I will give you what is fair. And the one who had 5 talents had been working and had gained another 5 talents. And he was rewarded, and he heard, thou good and faithful servant. That one with 2 talents, same thing. Thou good and faithful servant. But then there was that one who had only 1 talent. What did he hear? He said, yeah, I knew God is not a good God, or as it were, if we would say it in terms of, in this way. I knew that thou was a hard taskmaster, as it were. That's how he looked at God. And so I just buried it. I did nothing with it. And you see, every sinner outside of Jesus Christ has hard thoughts about God. What did God say? What did the master say? So you could at least have given it to the bank and you gained another talent. You will be cast out, outer darkness. And that's true for all those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and are not living out of Christ in light of the day of eternity, in light of the judgment day coming. They will be cast out. And they will know in their hearts forever it's right. But we hate God for it. If you have been a Christian only by name and warmed your pew, and you remain unrepentant, and you do not trust in that blessed Savior Jesus Christ who came to die and to give his life a ransom for many, to set you free from whatever sin bothers you, he's able. If you remain a Christian by name alone and unrepentant, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, because you've heard the gospel and you've heard the invitation. And you've rejected him. We need Jesus Christ. He who is the judge is the Savior. And that's the joy of every believing heart this morning. He who will sit upon the judgment seat, we know to be seated at the mercy seat. And that's our comfort and our strength this morning. There's this other seat that God has. When he ascended up on high, he is there as a king and a high priest for his people. And as a high priest, he has entered into that most glorious and holy place where God is. And there he is seated. The mercy seat is the throne of God. In the throne room of God, he has entered into the holy place. And there he has brought his very own blood to cleanse us from all sin. And God has said, but with that mercy seat, when I see the blood, or when the blood is sprinkled, I will come and commune with you there. And that's the joy of a believing soul. The blood is there. And we know that before he entered into that most holy place, there was fire that consumed him. The wrath of God consumed the sacrifice. And then he went in as the sacrifice. And there he is seated upon the mercy seat. And the law is under his feet, as it were. It's covered with blood. The broken law of all our sins, if we're in Christ Jesus and we're trusting in him, all covered, pardoned, cleansed. He says there, I will remember your sins no more. No more. And there is a way opened into the most holy place so that we may come through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his sacrifice, and we come into his presence with boldness. Not because of us, but because of him. And what do you find there? You find a merciful high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who gave his life, who can empower us to fight against sin, who cleanses us from sin. And fighting against sin can only when we are forgiven and we know it. Then we can fight. And so we need to come again and again by faith to him for peace and pardon and cleansing. And what do we find there at that throne of grace, the mercy seat? Even when you might come because you've sinned and you've come trembling and you wonder, will he accept me? You find help in time of your need. Do you need that? We all need that help. But even more so, we find mercy for guilty sinners. Are you one like that, coming like that, even now, perhaps? And we find acceptance. We are accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. So he will be our advocate when we trust in him. He will stand up for us that day. Will we not live for him? Will we not stand up for him? And the more you understand of his dying love for you at the cross, the more you know about his conquering love at the grave, the more you know about his heavenly love. He is seated for me in heavenly places, interceding for me, praying for me, standing up for me. The more we understand that of this blessed Savior, the more we also can have boldness to come again and again with everything that we have and everything that we lack and all the sins we have committed. And the more we can have therefore boldness in the day of judgment. John says it, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because this is what we understand, and we hope to consider that this afternoon. As he is, so are we in this world. We're united to him by faith. And he loves us. And he's given his life for us. And we trust him. and we trust his sacrifice. He is our hope, nothing else, in that great day. Flee to the mercy seat if you have never done so. Flee for your life, and you will find life, everlasting life. And child of God, come again and again.